I have a friend who has worked in real estate for many years, and the way he tells me he gets additional business is by referrals. And I think that's interesting because being a radio and a broadcasting guy over the years, I appreciate advertising and, you know, getting the word out. In other words, other people recommending him to their friends as a real estate broker. You know, do you know anybody in the business? And when somebody says, yes, I do know somebody in the business, why don't you give him a call? And then they have a good opportunity or good success with him or her. It leads to further business. And it's great when one's reputation precedes them. It's like, just give them a call. We all have heard statements like, he or she's the real deal. They get it done. You can trust them. They deliver every time. So no pressure, don't fail, if that's you. How about us? Are we trustworthy? Are we reliable? Are we referable? How about this one? Is our church referable? A woman came in the church this morning. Within a few moments, we realized she's in the wrong church. But I said, you can stay, you know. I said, you know, and then we helped her figure out where she needed to go. I said, see how good we are? We even telling you where you got to go. If we were really jerks, we would tell you you got to stay. But we didn't say that. But anyway, so it's true. I mean, and I think where we're heading this morning, we want to look for what are the marks of true empowerment in our lives. After the recent land closing on our church property, one of the individuals who provided us a very specialized service, no, not the attorney, although he was good, this guy asked me if I would write him a review, and I did, because they did a good and a timely job. I gave them a good review. A lot of times we go online and we're like, is it a good product? And you read. Now I'm hearing that people are fabricating their own reviews, which bothers me. However, I gave this guy a good review. And for me as the pastor, I value availability and reliability as two of the greatest resources to the work of God. So that's what I often appreciate when I ask for help and somebody steps up and they're able to provide something that is going to be a blessing to this church. It goes a long way. But guess what? Even above what I value, guess what? God knows the motive behind the service. He knows the true intent. See, the scripture says in Romans chapter 8, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit, and that's speaking of the Holy Spirit, is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit's, not only is his primary job to seal us after we come to know Christ so that we are sealed for all eternity. The very presence of God is now living in our lives, and we have the very presence of God by his Holy Spirit in our lives, and God opens up things that we've never seen before. I've talked to people and they say to me, I've never understood this. I've heard these terms. I've heard Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I've heard this. I've been in environments. I've been in church environments. But I didn't understand the vastness of what it really means to have a personal relationship with God and be part of his true church. The church of the living God is every born-again believer who calls upon the name of Jesus Christ to save them. God has a unique place for us. It's called the church. It can look like this, yes, local church, people function, they serve, they bless, they help, they encourage. But the greater real representation is every believer worldwide who's trusted Jesus Christ to save them. And God knows who those people are, but his desire is that we would all be saved. The book of 1 Thessalonians, which we started in last week, is a book that instructs the believer about salvation and then how to serve the Savior who rescues us from sin. As you're looking and waiting for Jesus to come for you and your fellow born-again brothers and sisters, the Bible calls this the rapture. You don't see that term exactly, but the Bible certainly calls it the catching up or the catching away of believers. Some of you are like, what are you talking about? Well, stay with me. I'll be developing that over these next couple of weeks. The scripture says in verse, last week when we were in chapter 1, at verse 9, you don't have to turn there if you just want to listen. Paul was speaking there. He says, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you in how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. In this area of Thessalonica, it was full of pagan practices. There was all types of stuff going on. Pagan worship, false gods, worship, temples, you name it. And there certainly was the Jewish sect in that region. Those would be synagogues. That's where true worship, at least at that time, was happening. And so oftentimes people from the Greek culture would become proselytes in the synagogue. They would want to learn Judaism. And Paul comes into those synagogues, into these regions where there's a lot of, you know, crazy stuff going on, and he declares to them, Christ Jesus died for you, and he's been buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. 1 Thessalonians is one of the apostles' earliest epistles. It's written in the 50s. That's 50 AD. It's just in case you're wondering. These are the scriptures for the church that would establish the pattern of true empowerment. That means new life in Christ first and foremost. We often want to put the cart before the horse. Just give me a spoon and I want to serve that turkey dinner. I want you to know Christ first. I want you to put food on someone's plate because you love Christ. Not because you're trying to earn something in addition just to pat yourself on the back and feel like, hey, I did a good deed for the year. A lot of people think this way. That's why this time of the year brings out a lot of generosity from people. It's toy drives. It's this, it's that. And I'm not saying trash the toy drive, trash the other Thanksgiving dinners. I would not say that. But people have to be careful of why are they doing what they're doing? What's the real motive behind what you're doing? Are you doing that so you somehow, so I opened the door for somebody recently. Oh no, I helped her pull her. You know, these carriages in these stores, are they just terrible? You go to, and you rip your back out of place. I mean, give me a break, literally. But there are times like, you know, these more frail human beings, and I'm finding myself at 50 kind of feeling like, you know, I'm not as robust as I used to be. I still think I am, right? So I start rip. Oh man, you know. But anyway, help this woman pull a carriage out, and she goes, oh, you did a good deed for the year. I'm like, you give me a break. I'm like, I just wanted to help you, ma'am. And I'm just thinking, like, I am not saying anything that's truly not in many people's thinking. This good deed mentality, it's stuck. It's ingrained in us. And somehow we think if our good outweighs our bad, that somehow God looks favorably on that. But he would have to ignore the sacrifice of Jesus. And we don't ever want to think that God would ever ignore the sacrifice of his only son on that cross. How great a love did Christ demonstrate for us that he would lay down his life for us on that cross. So new life in Christ always comes first. And then you need to follow that up by learning how to faithfully serve Christ. If you're struggling in faithfully serving Christ, make sure that you're right with God first and foremost. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Yeah, I'm happy again. All right? And we want to follow the pattern of faithful service that's pointed out in the scripture. You realize you can serve God effectively this side of heaven. And you can have a ton of joy on the way, just like these Thessalonians had. So you got to look at the way when scripture is written, it's authoritative. It's not optional. God didn't have to write a bunch of scriptures and then like we can say, well, I don't really agree with that. And therefore, I'll just go with the book of my choice because I think that makes me feel better. God wants you to go with the message that is truly what he has for you. Your creator, the one who designed you, built you, made you, knows. The scripture says that he knows the very heads, the hairs on our heads. Some of us are getting less and less, but he still knows how many are there, right? See, God knows how, he knows that we're but dust. He knows that we're frail. It doesn't take much to wipe any of us out. Just stick a bullet in somebody. It's like they're gone. But see, God knows he knows how fragile we are, but he loves us and he's redeeming us. He's going to provide for us a perfect body. The Bible says, the coolest thing is this. Like after Christ, you know, he goes to the cross, he dies upon that cross, they place him in a tomb, completely dead, lifeless Jesus in that tomb. And he said he's gonna return, he's gonna raise that body up, and 3 days later, he's out. And he, amen, that's right. And then he shows up to his disciples as if he just walks through the door, and they're like, And these, you can't make this stuff up. Just read the biblical record. The scriptures bear out it's the truth of God and it's the witness of God for this world. There is no one like our Lord Jesus Christ. He touches people. He heals them. See, these were all just little previews of his power. He was still very kind of shrouded in just humanity. So if God just shows up and he starts like bossing people around and zapping people left and right, which he could do that. Jesus says, I could call 10,000 angels right now to keep me from going to that cross. But how would the scripture be fulfilled? And Christ willingly goes to that cross for us. He willingly does it so that you and I could have relationship with him. If that cross was kept from him, you and I would not have eternal life because he paid our sin debt in full on that cross. And you should be happy all the time, not just when you get a free Thanksgiving meal. We should be happy, thinking happy thoughts all the time because of the great love that our Savior demonstrated for us. See, people can serve and not be saved. Scripture puts salvation first, and then that's called empowered service. Don't mix them up. A healthy, growing church is saved and spiritually smart. I like feeling smart, although sometimes I don't always act as smart. But I like the idea of growing, and I'm looking for a page, and I'm hoping it's here because this is quite important. And so, but it takes time to become spiritually smart. It doesn't come naturally to us. Think about if you have any sort of vocational training. You know, you got good at that. If you've been in that area, if you're in the area of finance or engineering, it's like your first day on the job, like you were clueless. But over time, and some of those people are in our church, and it's like they just got the brain for this thing, but they've worked at it. And growing up into your salvation, it's not instant. Salvation is instant. Christ saves you the moment you call upon him. But guess what? A lot of people are going to get on heaven's door and they're going to have nothing to show because they didn't learn how to grow in the beautiful and wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Growing in grace, in one sense, is an effort, but there's so much true empowerment that God wants to give to us as we get to know him and get to know his word. I used to work for a gentleman by the name of John DeBrine. Anybody have heard of the name John DeBrine over the years? Some of you have. John DeBrine, it was a radio legend in New England, and I got to work with him for about 6 years. I was his full-time broadcast producer. And so John would often close off every broadcast in his very distinct voice, "Grow in grace so you will not groan in disgrace." There's a lot of people in this world that are still groaning in disgrace because they've yet to be able to say, you know what? I know that my life is completely in the hands of God, that God has my life and I'm serving him. I will serve him until I see him. Paul would write in 1 Thessalonians, he would write these very clear instructions. And then after he writes this second letter of Thessalonians, and they're both written around AD 50. 2 Thessalonians primarily deals with the events that are going to lead up to the end of the age. People, we are living in some crazy times, if you're wondering, and interesting days that we're living in. I want to read you something. I saw this yesterday. Maybe you can, Chris, you can put these up. When you see stuff like this, and I'll read you a little bit of this article, is now, and this, see, I want you to know, because I'm going to put this up on the screen, it's not meant to freak you out. People, see, this problem is, if we don't know Bible prophecy, you'll hear me read something like this, and you'll say, and see, we shouldn't be dropping our heart like that, because we know that God has already given us a full record of how this is going to happen. But let me just tell you, the rise of microchipping, are we ready for technology to get under the skin? Okay, this is really happening. You think about your phone. I mean, you lose your phone, it's like, oh my goodness, I lost my brain. Do you ever feel like that? Some of you don't know that feeling. I know what that feels like. It's like, okay, all my Google contacts, all my text, you know, it's all of a sudden, it's like your phone's gone, and then like you're buzzing. Now I get this Fitbit thing on, and it buzzes every time some activity's on my phone, like, you know, 50 feet away. My wife's trying to help me never lose my phone. Okay. But anyway, let me just read you this. On August 27th, workers at Three Square Market, a Wisconsin-based company specializing in vending machines, lined up in the office cafeteria to be implanted with microchips. One after the other, they held out a hand to a local tattoo artist who pushed a rice grain size implant into the flesh between the thumb and the forefinger. Chris, I don't know if you've got that picture. Yeah, so there, this is really happening. They held out their hand to a local tattoo, a rice grain-sized implant into the flesh between the thumb and the forefinger. The 41 employees who opted into the procedure received complimentary T-shirts that read, "I got chipped." Sweden approaches microchipping as an extension. This is just another portion of the article. Sweden approaches microchipping as an extension of the wearable health tracking industry. This gentleman believes that, I can't say his Swedish name, believes that by placing a device under the skin instead of wearing it like a Fitbit, data collection will be greatly improved. Swipe it with an iPhone. You'll be able to get your blood oxygenation, temperature profile, heart rate patterns, breathing patterns, he said. For people who want to optimize their health, this would be a game changer. And there's a lot of other information they can pump in this little chip. There are other companies pushing the limits of what microchip implants can do. Most notably, the Seattle-based Dangerous Things, which sells a variety of bio-enabled devices, including multicolored LED lights that light up beneath the skin. This gentleman says will be the focal point of cyborg innovation. The National Railway is already compatible with my chips. As the country, we are planning to be totally cashless by 2023. People, I want to read you something from the book of Revelation right here, okay? So when you see the terms in the book of Revelation, Satan, Antichrist, false prophet, this is the godless trinity, or like the scripture refers to, that these people are godless. They're rising up. God is allowing this because people are more interested in following the lie than the truth. Revelation 13, beginning at verse 16. He causes all, this is Satan, the false prophet, Antichrist, and the beast. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand. Okay, scripture written 2,000 years ago. To receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. You cannot even get on local transportation in Boston now without having a debit card. You can barely buy tokens anymore. You have to have some sort of, now you can hold your phone up. You can get your phone scanned. Most of our phones now have ability just to have all of our data right there, just scanned. You think that, and you got to think about how amazing and wise the God of the Bible is, because he told us that would happen. But when we see this type of stuff happening, we shouldn't be fearful, because we are closer than ever that God is wrapping this planet up. I really believe that, and praise him. The mark of the name of the beast or the number on his name. Here is the wisdom. Let him who has understanding. God wants you to be spiritually smart in these days. You need to know scripture. You need to know what God has for you. You need to know how to live in these days. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So if you get that number, I would highly discourage you from being implanted. I just would, because I think it sets the pattern for other things that are going to be hard to refuse, because I believe once that chip is in your system, and I'm not saying that this is the mark of the beast. Could this be a prototype of the mark of the beast? I think so. The technology now is in place in this world. Surveillance. You guys remember the show a few years ago called Person of Interest? Right? I mean, it's like, what's his name there? Jim Caviezel, right? My goodness. Just they say that when the series 24 was being produced, like, our actual technology was exceeding what was possible even in 24, that Jack Bauer could resolve in whatever it was, 58 minutes. You know, it's like, there's Jack, there he goes again, right? But see, we're living in crazy times, and the Bible has already spoken about it. And you can be wise in these days and spiritually smart, so that you know that when you see this stuff, you hear this stuff, you know that it has its place already in the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That's right. And so, don't be freaked out, but just realize God's right on schedule. See, God wants people saved through the cross. If people aren't going to get saved through the cross, they're not going to get saved. They're not going to be with God forever. See, this is the love story. That's why we do a Thanksgiving dinner. We are trying to show the community that we love them in the name of Jesus Christ. We also want them to hear the true gospel message. Please pray for me for Thanksgiving, the dinner night. Got about a 7-minute little thing I want to do and get people to realize that, hey, they too can have a relationship with Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, words are going to be up on the screen. Paul says here, see, that was all intro, so we're... For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives, because you had become so dear to us. For you remember, brethren, that our labor and toil for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. That's true empowerment. That's the real deal. Our life should reflect this. By the grace of God and by the Spirit of God's help in our life. You can't make this up. You can't become this. You can't, this is just, you can't, people think, oh, if you pull the carriage, if I just pull the carriage out for the lady, that's my good deed for the year. Don't go there. You want to continue to think about how does God want to use you? How does He want to use you right now through every single circumstance that He's already brought you through in your life, that you would give testimony to His faithfulness? Paul's speaking here about this whole idea of, and I have these points in the back of your bulletin. You can certainly look them up on your own later today. I believe what the apostle's pointing out is three basic things here. We are to have correct understanding. This is always the 3 points you get. You always get 3 points from the pastor. You need to get correct understanding. You need to have a correct attitude. And I put myself right in the, I'm right here with you. Correct understanding, correct attitude, and correct teaching. And so there are times where, listen, I love the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're God's authoritative word. But you also have to take the Gospels and also see how they fit with other scripture. Jesus gives very strong commands. He was primarily, when you think of the Gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Christ is revealing Himself to the nation of Israel. That's what's really happening. Those gospel accounts are Christ demonstrating. Matthew's gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. Because guess what? The king was in their midst. And if they were to embrace the king at that time, these were kingdom instructions. I truly believe that Matthew's gospel is going to be in full swing when the Jewish people look. The Bible says that the Jewish people who put Christ on that cross, yes, and God let that happen. They didn't do it. God sent Christ to die on that cross. They were at the hands of the Romans and the Jews. And so the leadership of Israel rejected their Savior. But the Bible says that they're going to look upon Him whom they pierced. When Christ comes back, they're going to see Him. Now you have this time when you're going in from this difficult time on the earth that we read earlier today, that God is going to save the believer from the wrath to come, because there is a time coming on this planet. You see some of these wildfires and all this stuff. It's like, my goodness, it's crazy out there. What would it be like to have to flee for your life like that? You got to think about it. If you want to read about the coming real judgments on the earth, primarily because God is wrapping it up. God wants His family with Him forever. And God can use strong measures. And so right now, this is, let me put it this way, this is gravy. For you and I to live for Christ right now and to know Christ as our Savior right now is so much better than waiting to get saved in that tribulation. Because if you don't have that mark of the beast, you ain't making it. Heads off. If you don't take the mark in the tribulation, you're done. Now, you can know Jesus and you're going to be with the Lord. That's even, so you're never without hope. But if a person takes that mark and they say no to God, they will not be with God for all eternity. And we don't want that. That's what we get to do here. We see, this isn't by accident. God just didn't put us here to like take up space and, you know, like live at the Dollar Tree and all that stuff and, you know, go to Stop and Shop and that's all my life is, and I work 40 hours or 50 hours or 60 hours and I think I'm going to save enough for retirement, but I might not even ever get there, and it's all for nothing. Like, that's the whole life of a human being. That is silly. We live in a fallen world. God knows that. He sent Christ to save us, but he wants us ready now to see him forever. That's exciting. Are you excited?
Yeah.
All right, let's keep going. So Paul he speaks here in this first section. He says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." In other words, we didn't just come there to give you another religious message. That's the accusation with Christianity. You're just like one of many ways. No, Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." I mean, Christ is, think about it. Somebody who pays your debt in full, gladly, that basically we stand in debt to God because we've lived a life that often says, "I don't care about you, God." Most people, if you ask them on the street, "Do you care about God? Do you love Jesus Christ?" They're going to say, "Who? Huh? What? No? Where's my phone?" I mean, I'm not trying to be sarcastic, and believe me, I want a passion for lost people. I want to care about lost people. That's why a few of us went out a couple weeks ago just announcing the fact that we're coming into your neighborhood soon, coming to a neighborhood near you, Grace Lighthouse Fellowship, right? Or church. There we go. Thank you. We're going to have to work on this. "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi." You think about Christians today. I was holding up this magazine from Voice of the Martyrs. Anybody heard of Voice of the Martyrs? It is a magazine dedicated to the persecuted church. There are people right now living in parts of this world who love Christ and pay a dear price for loving Jesus. They got hot fluids poured all over their body and lit on fire. And yet some of them survived. The front cover of this magazine is a woman who was, because she loves Jesus, and you know what was so precious about this picture? She's still smiling even though her skin is burned. It's because, you know, it's like these people understand that the real deal. And you say, I don't know if I could ever do that. Well, you can't do that in your own strength. You can't do it. You're not going to be able to do it. Don't worry about that. Put your strength in Christ who loves you and died for you. Get the true empowerment that you need as you develop correct understanding. But even, Paul says here, "But even after we've suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi." And you could reference this back in the book of Acts chapter, I believe, we're in Acts chapter 16. Let me just read you these couple little snapshots. If you see, the other thing you should do is when you're reading a book, any of the epistles often have their backstory in the book of Acts. You can look in the book of Acts and you say, "Oh my goodness, Paul, there he is, going to Philippi. There he is, going to Thessalonica. There he is, going to Corinth." You call these the first missionary journeys, the second missionary journeys. You know, so the book of Acts is covering about a 30-year time frame. Now, Luke compiled a 30-year record. Now, it didn't take him 30 years to write, but basically the book was written a certain period in the early church history, and this is the record. God has not changed. He doesn't make up, "Okay, well, I'm done with that book. Let me come up with a new one." The record is because it's birthed in God, and God wants to birth new people through his word. Well, in Acts chapter 16 and Acts chapter 17, the apostle talks about this mistreatment that happened at Philippi. You know that story when they're in jail, Paul and Silas are in jail, and they're singing hymns, right? And the Philippian jailer, their chains are let loose, and Paul and Silas are basically, they're let free, and the Philippian jailer is freaking out there, and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" Because he sees, like, how did this happen? How did God free you from these chains? Paul's witness, Paul's difficulties, and prove that he wasn't a fraud. Who would go through this? You think about some of the political tension we see in the world today. People get a few slaps. They go to some event and they get some ice cream thrown in their face, and it's like, it's just not worth it. Like, I'm trying to represent a conservative cause in this world, and I can't even go to a public event without being completely trashed. Some of these people lose courage. We're living in a day that people are losing courage, but that's why you got to go back to the record of Scripture. Paul did not lose courage, nor should we lose courage, nor should we just say, it's not worth it. It's just not worth it. These people don't appreciate it. They don't get it. That never should be the response of the believer. By the grace of God, we should serve God because we know what Christ did and we trust that God has everything under His control. He does. He certainly does, and we should hold fast to that. Paul says here, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. When people come into this church, I don't know what their needs are. I don't know what your needs are this morning. Some of you I've never seen before today. But I pray that whatever experiencing you're having here today is the real deal. That you know that, you know, these people seem like real. Yeah, we make mistakes and we have some couple of, you know, areas that we might need some help in. But maybe that's why God brought you here. Maybe God has a work for you to be a part of in this church. We realize how much it truly takes in this church to make this thing really function in a healthy way. It's not all on the pastor. Pastor can't do it all. I don't want to do it all. My wife and I talk about this all the time. I want to be in a spot where I can focus on what I need to focus on, lead this church the way God wants me to lead, have strong leaders beside me who can help me do that job, and believe that God is going to bless this church and undertake for its needs in our future expansion. That's what happens. Sometimes it's like people get burned out in ministry. They didn't appreciate me. Always keep your love fresh for Christ. I know there are challenges here in any church environment. Floors continue to get dirty. People don't always pick up after themselves. Oh, well, you get the privilege of helping. You're serving as you would serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about Jesus. Think about what He went through. You think about Him going to that cross for you and for me. Let that change your attitude. That's what Paul's talking about here. Have the correct attitude. He says, but we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. See, God has a way of building in us the type of character that helps us to stay the course. But if we quit or we give up, we say it's not worth it, or they didn't appreciate it, or somebody said the wrong thing to me, it's like, come on, sometimes we just got to grow a spine in the Holy Spirit. And just let the Lord, you know, just you be Christ in that situation. You be the different person in that situation. I mean, think about, you and I have 14 epistles by the Apostle Paul because he was willing to endure and go through a bunch of stuff that you and I would have complete clarity of how to think and follow Jesus Christ in 2019. That's how good our Lord is. He uses suffering. He uses difficulty. Maybe you got a situation at home that's not very comfortable right now. Maybe you feel really lonely inside. Guess what? You have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. As you develop intimacy with Jesus, you have the greatest friend on planet Earth and in heaven, right? He will never leave you. The Bible says He will never forsake you. Sometimes we want things to change so quickly. That's why we do stuff like Financial Peace University. Just because if people are having areas of difficulty financially in their life, it's like, well, maybe there's some tools you can use to help you get out of some of this difficulty. And again, our church does our best to help people with needs in our church through the Benevolence Fund. I'm glad that we can do that. But guess what? God wants us. He wants us trusting Him. He can lead us. He can show us if something's uncomfortable for us to do and step out in faith. Maybe He wants us to do something new. You think, like, this came easy for me to be up here in front of you week after week. Guess what? Sundays keep coming. They just keep coming. I'm like, oh my goodness, we're approaching another Sunday. We tuck Aaron in bed on Saturday nights. And he's like, you gonna wake me up early? I'm like, you know it, buddy. I'm gonna wake you up early. Right, Aaron? Right? So, you want to have correct understanding. You cannot make up Christianity in your own terminology. Go with the scriptural record. Learn how to follow. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And guess what? He wrote a bunch of epistles that will show you how to follow Christ successfully. Everybody wants the, I just want the miracles. I just want all the breakthroughs. I get it, right? But a lot of that stuff is that we're living in an environment that there's, that we're still subject to the curse that is on this planet. Like, my leaves keep falling every year. And they keep piling up in places that I really don't want to have to go get them. But guess what? It feels good after I go get them, right? You get it. So, but serving is a good thing. And you're going to have an opportunity to serve the Lord next Saturday. And correct teaching. Look at this. Paul says here, but as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. He tests our hearts. For neither at any time do we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. We will never manipulate people in this church financially. If you give to God financially, to that new building, whatever, you're doing it because you want to. We're not twisting arms around here. We will trust God to do what He wants to do in His timing and how He will provide. And are we asking Him to provide? Uh-huh. We are asking Him to abundantly provide. He's provided for this church abundantly. You can just think of some of the things that we've got to do in this church. People say, how do you guys feed 200 people in your building without a kitchen? I don't know. God does it. He does it through these people. And He helps us build relationships with people like Lindsay's and other places and Stop and Shop and other places. And people want to get involved in this. And there's just so many cool things. And see, the world is really hopeless in many ways. They're looking for hope. They're looking for what we proclaim here is the answer. I really believe that with all my heart. And that's not an arrogant statement. God knows the need that we're in, and He's done everything He can to meet that need. If you and I will submit to that, cooperate with that, grow up into that, develop the true empowerment that we need to serve Him this side of heaven, wow. It is a true wow. And we can stop doing things that are time wasters. And just because we're so, just realize that when Christ Jesus died upon that cross, He took everything in your life that is as gruesome, as ugly as you see it. And you should rest in that. You should rest that He took my sin in full on that cross. He took my debt. He took my dumb decisions, my stupid things that I thought, my selfishness. See, you and I didn't have to be trained in selfishness. We brought it with us. We can be good at that. And so we're kind of undoing that in one sense. We're learning a new way. We've learned a new way because God's now working in me. He got my attention by this amazing sacrifice. And He's not dead. He's alive forever. And He's coming for me. He's coming for you if you know Him. I pray that you know Him this morning. We really want to get to the heart of what we're about. We want this true empowerment. Every one of these chapters in 1 Thessalonians is practical. It shows you not to be alarmed by the end of it. These people thought they missed the rapture. Guess what? God wants every Christian thinking about the rapture. Every Christian. Because we could be the generation of the church that sees Jesus face to face. If you take that hope away, it's like, oh, it's only for the first century Christians, right? It's like, you can't do that with Scripture. God writes one set of instructions for people. And He expects people that He's made it very clear to receive that and say, I get it, and I want it, and I want to grow in that. Can we pray together? Lord, thank You for Your help this day. Thank You for Your faithfulness as You have taught us again how to think correctly. I thank You for these amazing believers in this place this morning, people who come here faithfully, listen, open their heart, think things through. But Lord, some of what we're saying here is just the challenge of life. We are admitting that life is hard sometimes, and we sometimes wonder, how am I going to go? What's it going to be like? Where am I going to get that strength? Lord, glory to God that You provide us that strength. And Father, I also believe that You provide that as we really understand with clarity how to serve You, as Paul instructs in 1 Thessalonians, to help us to be the real deal. We don't have to be masquerading and being somehow manipulative with this message. We want to tell people that Christ loves you. He died for you. And He's coming again. And so we hold this out as our primary hope. I pray, Lord, for anyone here in this room this morning who says, you know what, I don't have that hope in me yet. I want to, though. I don't know that hope like you've described this morning. Is that you this morning? Anybody here this morning, just say, Pastor, please pray for me. I'll slip up my hand and just say, pray for me. Anybody here this morning who says, I want this? Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you that you're teaching. Thank you for the hunger that's in the hearts of these people. I pray for them, Father, that you would continue to let their heart find their true rest in you. That if God be for me, who could be against me? And we say, hallelujah, what a Savior. I pray that for all of us, especially this coming week when we head into a lot of busyness in this church, that all of us would be mentally preparing of how to be the real ambassadors for Jesus Christ as we see and meet many people next Saturday. Father, I pray you'll guide us next Saturday. Please keep your hand in all the details that are coming together. We thank you for your leadership in our lives, in this church. Thank you for Jesus Christ who loved us, died for us, who's God in human flesh. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who's our guarantee, who seals us for the day of redemption and empowers us to live in this time. Thank you. We love you and praise you. In your name I pray. Amen.